or annoying trials or puzzling trials.
Don't give up in your trials. God loved Job and he assigned him a hard task, and maybe God really loves you way more than you realize, and he has assigned you a hard task, including young folks. God does lots of big works in young people. So let's turn to Psalm 78 just briefly. And our message for the first hour is what's wrong with our beloved country? And I was making the proposition to you there that though we have many enemies, many threats, not just one, but I do believe that the leading threat, the at the top of the list should go the carnal mind, the corrupt, immaterial part of us. A lost person, that's all they really have. A Christian person still has indwelling sin, and it does harass us, and it does fight with this Holy Spirit, this flesh that is really synonymous with the carnal mind, lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And some of you feel that today. Your flesh, the spirit saying one thing, leading you one way, and the spirit and the flesh pulling another. Don't give up in your trials. Don't give up. Let's look at Psalm 78. Psalm number 78, what's wrong with our beloved country, part 2. This is a psalm that has a lot to do with the history of Israel as a country, a favored nation as a country. The most important thing that you or any other human being is what comes to your mind when you think about God. I don't mean nothing else is important, but the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. Let us think of him today, according to one of his titles in Psalm 22. You don't have to turn there, but he's called there the governor of the nations. And he is the governor of the nations. And he is the central actor in Psalm 78, being mentioned about 95 times. And there is in this psalm what I think should stir us on Independence Day or Independence Day weekend. And we should think of our families, our nation, and ourselves as individuals as we consider this. And would you look, please, at Psalm 78, beginning at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. This psalm includes many, many features in Old Testament language, like we just looked at in the New Testament, about the people's minds, their carnal minds, that immaterial part of them. And this is extremely valuable and helpful to us in lots of ways. And let me just mention the first one here is we have instruction required. Look in verses 4 and 5. And the fathers are required here to provide instruction. for their children, telling the generation to come the praise of the Lord. Fathers are commanded to do this, to instruct their children, and to provide instruction using history. As Jesus used, it talks here about a parable. He says, I will utter my, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, utter dark sayings. And what he's describing here is that fathers are to take the history of their own nation and use it like Jesus used the parables. Jesus used the parables of everyday events like sowing in a field and buying and he used daily activities to illustrate something. And what this is saying here, fathers are required to understand the history of their own country, in this case Israel, and teach it to their children alongside in such a way to instruct them about the pitfalls and the blessings. So here is instruction required, fathers required. The church as well, this when Psalm 78 was written, probably the only thing they had in print was the Pentateuch, the first five books, maybe Joshua and Judges, but probably not much more than that. We're in the New Testament, and a church is is to be a spring where living waters come forth. And we're told in Romans, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and comfort you and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. We're told in the New Testament to provide instruction, and to provide instruction, especially as it's revealed in these portraits in a parable like this. And this one, we will only have time to glance at a few of them. And we note the next thing, that curriculum is provided. And this curriculum, you're reading the curriculum, Psalm 78. And this curriculum is to awaken trust. It is given to them with this express goal, faith, that they should have faith in the Lord their God. Faith is not just something automatic. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And look at verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. And he's really talking here about both the past and the future. Hope is something in the future. And we're to provide instruction for the upcoming generation that they should set their hope in God, that their future should be governed their hope should be governed by their thoughts about God, what they've learned, what we've taught them. This psalm is to awaken trust. And it's done with a number of portraits that show some of the most abysmal failures and show you how not to repeat them. So here is the curriculum provided and aimed at awakening trust, that they should have this in their minds. The praises, he talks here about the subject matter that in verse 3, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done in the past is the idea. Certainty and clarity characterize the testimony. In verse 5 and 6, he established a testimony in Jacob. That is his former works and a law. That's probably referencing the first five books of Moses, where God testifies what things are so, how the world came into existence, how he governs the world, and what constitutes righteousness. That's the curriculum. New Testament believers, for us, we have more than the law and the testimony. God has spoken to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the message. He is one of us by virgin conception, natural birth. He is, on the other hand, infinite, incomprehensible, not one of us. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and there are things about him we will never know. We do know he is our righteousness, our mediator, our surety, our resurrected king. Bread of life, living water, the great I am, the true vine, and we are the branches. He is a king who made the astounding promise, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He had probably made lots of yokes. He may have just seen a yoke go by on an animal. It said the yokes that he was a carpenter, he made many yokes. He said, the one I'm fitting for you will fit you. And you will, if you learn of me, you will find rest for your soul. For I am meek and lowly at heart, and he is that way still. Look at verse number 8. Old Testament believers, as these fathers were, they were to tell the sad story of successive failures on the part of their own people. Look at verse number 8. Sometimes the way to fix things is to know, first of all, what went wrong. So look at there to teach the rising generation not to be like their fathers who preceded them. Look at verse 8. Do not be like the generation before you. A stubborn, rebellious generation. And would you notice again the recurring influence, just like we looked at in the first hour, notice the corruption and the immaterial part of them is the central thing that's wrong all the way through. And the new covenant that we observe, hopefully in a few minutes, aims at this thing. This is the covenant I will make with them. I will write my law in their hearts and in their mind. I will put it there so you understand it. Now would you notice, please, verse number 8. He said, this is what not to be like. A stubborn, rebellious generation, and that stubbornness and rebellion grew, look in the next sentence, because they did not set its heart right, whose spirit, that is the immaterial part of them, was faulty, was not faithful to God. So, he is going to tell you here to exercise your memory. Oh, I hope we have time to go around and for you to verbalize some blessing God has given in your life, little or big, recent or past. You will notice this is exactly what they refuse to do. This do in remembrance of me. He said, I'm addressing your mind and your memory, and I want you, exercising your memory will grow your faith. It will fix the carnality that still resides in your mind. This will do it. This is the medicine. Exercise your memory. Remember what he did. Savor it. Ponder it. Think about it. This will fix what's fundamentally wrong. This is what they would not do. They forgot. It'll say over and over. They forgot. They wanted to forget. You have things you like to forget, said, I don't even like to think about it. Maybe, how many of you like to think about going to the dentist and getting here in the drill go, wee, and the Novocaine going in? Anybody like that? If you like that, maybe we could see you afterwards and put you on a podcast and get money for, like they used to do with circus shows, sideshows. There's things we just don't like to think about and we don't look forward to. This is how those people thought about God. This is how the carnal mind in you still is. I want you to look at, just briefly, at some of these portraits. He'll just set them before you and said, how do you account for this? He's going to say, I want to set before you how the people did not do it, and if you will exercise your mind about their failures and how my dealings with you have been, you are on your way to greener pasture. So let's notice, we will just notice a few of these. And if you will exercise your memory and verbalize your blessings, it will grow hope. And a hope will stand up and do battle for you. And this time, the times may get way worse than they are now. You will need a hope that will stand up and do battle for you. Exercising your mind, verbalizing your blessings. Thankfulness is a form of faith. It will grow. It will grow you here today. So, notice that again, this psalm is about, begins with parental instruction. What would you say, dear dads and moms and aunties and uncles, to the younger ones, especially maybe at Independence Day weekend as we look at our country, and suppose a little one asks you, dad, mom, granddad, auntie, uncle, what's wrong with our country? What's wrong with us? I wonder what you would say. I hope you would say this. Son, daughter, wife, nieces, nephews, what's fundamentally wrong with our country is in three words. The carnal mind. That's what's wrong. More than anything else that's wrong, that's what's wrong. The carnal mind. Now see if this isn't so. And the carnal mind is every person's greatest foe, and the sin of unbelief is every person's besetting sin. So look, let's just skip, we will skip through a few of these, and look at verse number 22, Psalm 78, verse 22, and it says, because they did not believe, a lack of faith in God, and did not trust in his salvation. Why do they forget so fast? Now, some of these, you can see they were in the wilderness. They must have had hundreds and hundreds, and I guess millions of gallons of water provided for them. That's a lot of people. I mean, there's at least a couple million. Much water, a couple million people could drink, but a gallon apiece wouldn't be a lot. I mean, over a day or two. So you're talking millions of gallons. And I bet it was really good water. And they didn't have to filter it. They had really good water. Miraculously provided. And just look at verse 20. The streams gushed out. And he fed them. Imagine that. Now, some of you are thinking already about lunch. And if you have people over, know we got to have this much more stuff. But we're talking a million people. Was it a couple million people? And he fed them. And look how fast they forgot. See that? And it says, and really... Really, look at verse 20. The waters gushed out, streams overflowed, and they said, can he give bread also? Their requests are really insults. This isn't like a, like some of you are wondering, you know, does Foodland have paper products yet? No, this is not what they're asking. This is insulting him. In other words, they hate being out there with him. We hate having to depend on you. We hate even asking you. That's what you're reading about. That is how their hearts work. We hate this. It bothers us to even have to ask you for anything. That's what you're reading. See that? Can he provide meat? Can he provide bread? And they're angry about this situation. Are you angry about your situation? They were angry about their situation. They said, we hate this. Notice verse 21, the Lord heard this and was furious. And so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger came upon Israel. And they had to bury a bunch of people there. It is such an outrage. And your people never get used to that rebellion against God is never normal. Never get used to that. Well, they didn't. You can see there, verse 22, they did not believe. It's a lack of faith. The carnal mind is a mind always in revolt. Try to remember that. Always lusting against the spirit. And really, you know, it says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And dear people, you can begin, as you read and think about this, you can begin to discern these thoughts cannot be coming from the Holy Spirit. Satan and flesh will really make your pilgrimage hard. And it is your faith that so much depends on. And it does seem we're dependent on him. And it becomes often an arrangement that, especially if we have a guilty conscience, we said, you know, you can't ever please him. He finds fault with everything we do. He's not going to take care of us. See, if you think that way, that you're really not, you're not under grace. People who are really understand the grace of God don't think of God that way. They said he's as a, and I would look at verse number. Look at verse number 37. For their heart was not steadfast within. There it is again, the immaterial part. He would just work through their history, and we will only notice a few of these. But notice his response to them. Even though he had demonstrated right before their very eyes, he had decimated Egypt, their gods in particular, brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, obliterated all their pursuers, and look at verse 37, their heart was not steadfast with him. They were not faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion. I find it somewhat difficult to be compassionate as I look at the revolters, you know, the protesters and all. Try to remember this. And God only knows he will have compassion on who he has compassion. But try to remember, those people are seriously blinded. They are seriously blinded. And those people have, they're fully accountable for what they're doing. We should not make any excuse for that. But we notice verse 38, he being full of compassion. These people were doing, I guess, worse than some of them are doing now. And he pitied them. He pitied them. You're so messed up inside, and you have such wrong, twisted ideas about what you need. And folks, don't these people have twisted ideas? Aren't their minds just twisted in every weird, impossible direction? Would you look again at verse 38? He being full of compassion, he realizes these people oppose themselves. These people are their own worst enemy. These people really are overthrowing themselves. Sin is a self-defeating kind of thing. Well, look at verse 26. And it says, he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. That's a pretty amazing feature of way. If we said, we're going to have the dinner at the Browders, or something, we're all going to pile in there, that would be interesting to see how they would feed us all. But look at this. He brought in the wind in one direction, east wind, south wind, and voila. These people have all a massive meal, for plenty enough for all of them. I think isn't that impressive? And notice their response. He let them fall in the midst of their camp. So they ate, verse 29, and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. That is kind of scary, because sometimes he teaches us that way. It says, do you really want this? Are you going to protest with your carnal mind? You're going to insist on these things? Then you're going to have them. I'm going to make sure you have them. And notice they got them. They were not deprived of their craving. He gave them their desires. While the food was still in their mouth, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them. He chastened them. And look at verse 32. In spite of this, they sinned still and did not believe his commandments. Still, they refused to believe. There's a weird stubbornness. And that Israel, the fathers in Israel, were to teach their children and said, do you know what's wrong with us? It's inside us. It's in our hearts and minds and our disposition towards God. Now, that's the fundamental thing that's wrong. If you read through this psalm, you say, you know, how do they continue like this? I mean, it is so obvious. Well, we'll come to the last thing, but look at verse 42 just momentarily. You can see here, over and over, their problem is in their fallen, immaterial part of them. It's not outward disease. It's not the Egyptians are too strong. It's not that there's not enough to eat somewhere. It's not even a thing of companionship. Would you look at verse 41 and 42? Yes, again and again, they tempted him. In other words, they demanded that he do something for them. They did not remember, verse 42, his power. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy. They had completely forgot it, didn't want to remember it. He said, notice what it says there, they didn't remember. So I suppose we could take ages to go through more of Psalm 78 about the woes that people bring on themselves, even when God is right there near them and displaying himself, that they harden themselves. And notice what's particularly pointed out, they did not remember. If redemption is forgotten, faith and love will not last long. You know, that's important to remember in a marriage. Our marriages are anchored, first of all, in God. Our marriages include many things, but look at verse 42. They did not remember his power. And Derek Kidner points out, if redemption is forgotten, see, so they forgot him, faith and love will not last long. Well, look, if redemption is remembered, faith and love will flourish in you. So I wanted to conclude with look at 1 Corinthians. Here is the last thing, a New Testament plan for victory. What do you need? You know, those people, and you can see, can't you, in America today, is it that there's not enough Bibles? People can't find a copy of the Bible. No. Is it that there's not enough religious programming? There's not enough good Bible teachers? No, there's lots of good Bible teachers. There's really a lot of them. Is it that we really don't have enough money? I don't deny that there are some difficulties in economics and all that. But what really threatens people the most is their inner man. It's their faith, their mind, what they think about God. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And here is our God speaking to us about this very thing. When he had given thanks, how about that? That's the God man. And he's showing them how you do it. He's giving thanks. You give thanks. Would you like to give thanks today? Verbalize thanks. That'll grow your faith. He gave thanks and he broke. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do," could you say it together? "In remembrance." Remember, that's what they would not do. They just refused. It's like a bad dentist appointment. We hate this. We hate having to depend on you. We don't like to ask you. Your flesh will hardly ever really feel like praying. You ever notice that? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, here I mentioned to you the Old Testament people, they had the law and they had the testimony. Well, you have way more than that. You have God himself in flesh, in the person of Christ before you. He is the message. And he said, "Look, this is my disposition to you. You have many sins. And there's nothing you can do to get rid of them, but I can do something for you. So I'm going to take your place and become a curse for you." Now, do you believe he did that? I wonder if you really believe you needed that done for you. That you're a guilty sinner before God. And if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you stay a guilty sinner. So look at that. In the same manner, he said, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So that's the God man speaking who cannot lie. He said, "Now this is my blood shed for you. This is my disposition to you." I wonder, do you believe that? This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He said, "I know what's inside of you. I know how fast you tend to forget. I know you much prefer to rely on your own wits and strength than you do in talking to me about your troubles, but this is not a plan. That's not a good plan. I have opened the throne of grace for you. Immense, 'tis mercy all," Charles Wesley said, "immense and free. Bold I approach the eternal throne." So that's what I hope to do today. And once again, so Phil and Scott will observe in just a moment. And I just want to remind you what we looked at this morning, both in the first hour and this hour. And I want to ask you to turn there one more time to Hebrews chapter 10. So you may not, I hope this is will be a growing conviction with you. America, the beautiful, and it is beautiful. This is a beautiful country. This country's in trouble like Israel was in trouble. What's fundamentally wrong with them is their mind, the carnal mind. They do not like God. They're hostile toward him. They said, "We hate having to depend on you. We don't want to have to depend on you." isn't it true that people do almost everything else until there's nothing left? They say, well, let's try God. Wouldn't it be good if they tried it early? How good, how wise are you young people who are saved early in life? Bless you. That's wisdom. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is the covenant I'll make with them. I'll make a covenant. I'll seal it in my blood. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, do you want him to do that for you? Or will you say, no. I'll make up my own laws. If he can throw in a little here and there, but I'm calling the shots in my life. You'd be surprised how many people have sat in Orthodox churches like this one. And really, that's been their thought. They're not, first of all, drunkards and rebels and whoremongers and all that. They're just independent of him. I don't want to depend on him. I have my plan. I want to do it. And I'll talk to you later, maybe. Oh, don't do that. Don't go at it that way. Hey, I'm a creature of God. I got a sin nature. I need to be cleansed. I need clean hands and a pure heart, and you're the one who can do it. Let's bow for prayer just for a moment before we observe. And we're just considering this, what's wrong with our beloved country, part two. And King David said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's a good prayer to pray. And I want to urge you to pray that for yourself and maybe at least one other person, maybe somebody in your family you know is struggling. Lord, create in me and create in him or her a clean heart, restore a right spirit. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. So, Lord, we just pray in these few moments you'd help us to observe with meaning these elements of the new covenant. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us, for doing what you've done for us. And we ask, O Spirit of the living God, you'd help these things not to get away from us, what we've considered today. Amen. So, Scott and Phil, if you gentlemen would come. And I thought we should, they said they would not keep the covenant. They just wouldn't do it. And I thought this would just be a good way for us to think about and help our minds be renewed and focus right on the thing that he said, this is the covenant I will make with them. And he first broke the bread, his body broken from, hung up as a curse for us. And I don't see how we could find a greater illustration of love for than that. So if we could pass out the bread, and then Phil, if you would return thanks, and then we'll pass out afterwards the cup. So if you gentlemen could pass out the bread to all those partaking.